Our scripture for tonight will be from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Listen as I read it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've come. Thank you that you didn't leave us in darkness. You didn't leave us in an eternal pursuit of idolatry and idols and things that would not satisfy, but you came and you rescued us. So God, I pray tonight now as we spend the next few minutes in this text that your spirit would come, and that when it says, come you who are thirsty, God, that you would awaken in us thirst. When it commands those who have no money to come by, God, I pray that you would awaken in us a keen awareness that we have no money. At least not money that will buy anything from you. God, when it comes, when the text says to come and be satisfied, to delight ourselves in rich food, God, I pray that that hunger, that longing, that thirst would be awakened in us and we would come. And so, Lord, come tonight and speak to us and draw us to yourselves and create the very thing you command in this text. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. For these 12 days of Christmas, so this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be spending these 2 weeks in Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to give basically a short introduction tonight. We're going to look at the first three verses, and then next week we'll jump into the deep end of this thing and see what the coming of Christ actually means to us. As we kind of walk through Isaiah's prophecy concerning what God would do for his people. I hope you had a good Christmas. I really do. We need interaction. There's a small group in here. This is a family gathering around a table. interaction. There's some misunderstandings about Christmas. We get together, we exchange gifts, we sing songs, we put up lights. Some people put up reindeers. Some people watch Elf, and some older people watch National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, and still others watched The Sound of Music. and we do all of this, and yet somehow what gets translated between this celebration, this exchange of this worldwide extravaganza, a celebration called Christmas, and it gets translated to a religion that says that Jesus came primarily to teach us how to live differently. He came to give us a set of morals and a new set of ethical practices, that this child who was born came to teach us how to be more moral people. And that somewhere along the line, there's this short circuit between this celebration of a gift that we're going to look at tonight and what actually gets put into practice as we begin to think about what is Christianity, what is the Christian gospel, and what does it mean to live in light of the coming of Jesus. And so somewhere along the lines, it goes from a child and gift giving and celebrations to a strict new moral code that we live by. And this text seems to kind of point at a new moral code. On the surface, grammatically, there's 12 commands given in three verses. I mean, that's worse than a really strict parent. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. God steps in, and the first thing off the bat is he begins to proclaim to us what the coming of Jesus means, what the coming of this Messiah and the result of his coming is. And he's just a shotgun of 12 commands in three verses. 12 things to do. 12 things to experience, to put into practice. The defining marks of a Christian are these 12 commands. But they are the most precious and beautiful and amazing commands you've ever heard in your life. And so tonight, we're going to get to those commands. We're going to get to what you get on the other side of those commands. But first, I want us to see who those commands are given to. So look with me at the text. Isaiah starts out in the first verse. He says, come, first command. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, eat. And so right off the bat, this command, this offer, this coming of Jesus into the world, this offer that God extends out, it's for two specific kinds of people. Those who are thirsty and those who have nothing with which to barter with God. They have no money and they're thirsty. The bottom line prerequisite of what it means to come to God, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, is that you're thirsty, is that you have need. It's not that you've stockpiled moral worth. It's not that you voted correctly in the last election. It's not that, and there was a correct way to vote. It's not that you amassed the appropriate moral stature. It's not that you've recycled enough cans or that you've hiked enough 14ers. Praise God. It's none of those things. At the end of the day, the prerequisite that this command comes to you and you want this command to come to you is that you're thirsty. It's that you're bankrupt. And I don't mean that your bank account is zero, and I don't mean that you're parched. I'm parched. Water. I mean that you literally understand and see yourself as a person whose primary orientation is that of need. That when you stand before the God of the universe, you don't come bringing things to set before him and show him that you deserve whatever it is he has to offer. But that you come bankrupt. You come thirsty. What does that mean? We can all talk about being bankrupt and thirsty. But what does that mean? Well, I think it means, first off, recognizing that you're morally bankrupt. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about idolatry, all in preparation for a joyous Christmas celebration. And we talked about the fact that all of us are drawn to, bound to worship anything and everything but God. That we will work as hard as we can to find our identity in, to find our hope in, to believe that our joy is found in something other than God, as he's revealed in Christ. Some of us will invent gods and make them into gold statues and bow down to them. Some of us will simply bow down to our career and bend our entire life to making it, to being successful. Some of us will bend our entire lives to having just enough money, to stockpile enough money. But all of us in the end are bound to these impulses. What Calvin would say, that all of us have hearts that manufacture idols. That we long to worship something. We long to bend our life towards something. And so at the very least, Isaiah 55, and this is coming out of the flow of where we've been the last 2 weeks, means that you recognize the fact that your heart is there, that that's how you're wired. That somewhere, maybe everywhere in your life, there is this impulse, this desire that I'm going to find my identity somewhere other than God. I'm going to be independent. I'm going to be autonomous. I'm going to build my own life. I'm going to find my joy in something other than him. Usually good things, by the way. It's God's best gifts that we turn into statues that we worship. Career is a good thing, a gift from God. Family is a good thing, a gift from God. And yet those two things, perhaps more than anything, get wielded and spun in our hearts to become ultimate things. And Isaiah said that leaves us morally bankrupt. So are you thirsty? As you look at your own heart, as you look at your own life, man, do you recognize bankruptcy there? For others of us, we need to recognize that the bankruptcy that Isaiah is talking about is not simply morality. It's not simply that you've broken some rules in your past. It's actually, as Paul would say in Romans 1, that our minds have actually become darkened. That we've sought to autonomously understand the world and decipher the meaning of life and understand what everything is about. And we've sought to do that apart from God's revelation, apart from God speaking to us through His Word and defining what the world is and like. And so we're not only morally bankrupt, but Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 that our minds are darkened and that we're intellectually bankrupt. That we can't even understand the world apart from God speaking and shedding light on it. Some of us, we're bankrupt for joy. Some of you have spent the better part of your life looking anywhere and everywhere for pleasure, for joy, for meaning, for delight. And you sit here tonight and it's the night after Christmas and you feel thirsty. And so the prerequisite for these commands, the prerequisites for the Christian course are very, very simple. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to have a beautiful, stunning moral record. You don't have to have your life all together and everything in order so that we can all examine it and look at it and say, wow, that guy, he's got it all together. Although that guy does have it all together. Look at you, right? Now the prerequisite is bankruptcy. It's thirst. But maybe because you're sitting in a church on a Sunday night, the Sunday after Christmas, so a lot of us have been to church now twice in 3 days, and so you think, I don't feel bankrupt. I feel rather full, not parched, wet even in my mouth. I'm glad that Isaiah doesn't just stop there, but he asks this question. Verse 2, look at it with me. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So maybe as you look at your own bank accounts, and don't think, you know what I'm saying, go with the metaphor. You don't feel bankrupt. You feel like a relatively good person whose life is in order. You don't feel that thirsty. I mean, things seem to be going quite well for you in your life. You've got what you need. You have a nice family and nice children, and you have all the pleasures that you would want and afford. You have what you would say is a full life, and quite apart from God. In other words, you've come in here and you don't feel thirsty. You've come in here tonight and you don't feel bankrupt. Isaiah would say you are. You're burning cash. We rent an apartment like everyone does when they first get married, and it feels like you're burning cash. Particularly the first apartment we lived in felt like we were burning cash. Like, it's not earning you anything. It's not getting you anything of gain. And you're just spinning your wheels going through life. And Isaiah would say, you're spending money on that which does not satisfy. You're buying things, you're laboring for things that are not bread. In the end, your whole life is bent to get things that are just empty. And so if you're satisfied here tonight, maybe you didn't come in here feeling thirsty. My first prayer for us tonight is that you would. We're far too content a people. We spend our lives covering over our thirst, our bankruptcy, our lack of money. We lived in Dallas, Fort Worth for 3 years and then a year before that. So 4 years total. And sociologists just recently did a study in Dallas. Dallas has one of the highest debt ratios of any place in the country. And if you go to Dallas, there is this, and particularly Dallas, Fort Worthians, we'll point to Dallasians and say that this is true of them and not them, but I think it's true across the board. But this impulse that these middle class, lower middle class families, they need to drive the big Suburban, which costs a lot of money. That there's a need for the women to have big hair and big hoop earrings and big everything. But it's all covering over a facade, right? I mean, if you actually look at the bank accounts, there's nothing there, but they have to drive the right car. They have to have the right, I don't understand the big hair, but they've got to have the right hairstyle. They've got to have the right clothes. And so they'll spend all their money on externals. Meanwhile, they're going grossly into debt. Now, Denver is a transplant city. Like, everybody moves here, right? And what's the first thing you do when you move here? You go to REI. And you buy an Outback. Why? Because you want to look like a Coloradoian. You want to look like you're up in the mountains every weekend. Like you're climbing a 14er. Like, I've felt it. I've been there. You pull up at the trail at the 14er. You hop out. You put on your backpack that no one knows. The only thing you've done with it is carry around a laptop downtown. And not me, but you. And you hop on the trail, and you've got your Nalgene full of water, and you start climbing a 14er, Mount Quandary. And as you don't want to get past too much. Why do you want to get past too much? Because you want to look like, I'm here every weekend. I live up here. I mean, I that cabin is mine. There's this part that has to get played, this external thing that you don't want to look bankrupt. You don't want to look like you're thirsty. You don't want to look like, you want to look like you've got it all together. Like everything is, you've got it. You are the picture of a Colorado mountain man, Jason, with his flannel. And so, like that's what happens in Dallas. It's what happens in Colorado. It's what happens everywhere. We put up this facade, this sign that we want to look like we're not bankrupt and we're not thirsty. But God will have none of it. Come, all you're thirsty. Come to the waters and drink. You who have no money, come buy and eat. If you'll come to Jesus, you must come with nothing. You must come empty-handed. You must come thirsty. Or you cannot come at all. So that's who the commands are for. What do you receive before we get to the commands themselves? What is there for us? Well, the first three things that we see is in verse 1, we see waters, we see wine, and we see milk. It's interesting that he combines three different substances. You'd think if he's just talking to people who are dying of thirst, that he would just say, come drink water. You need to survive. You just got down if you're 14er. And you drank one Nalgene. And you're about to die. Drink water. Survive. But he doesn't say just water. He says water. And he says wine. And he says milk. Interesting. Water. Come be refreshed. Come find life. Come find the very thing that you need to survive. But don't just survive. Come drink wine. Rich wine. A delicacy. Well, not in their culture. In their culture, you drink it all the time. But drink it. Don't just settle for survival. Have life and have it to its fullest. Have the fullness of joy. Wine was particularly prevalent, is still in some circles, particularly prevalent at weddings, at celebrations. You break out the wine on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and the day after Christmas. And you break out the wine when there's a good time to be had, when there's something to celebrate. So don't just survive. Don't just find a little bit of refreshment. Celebrate. And milk. But don't let those celebrations be empty. Don't let that survival just be bare. You drink milk to become strong. Babies drink milk to grow, to be nourished. Not just to survive, not just to celebrate, but celebrations that are rooted in substance, in reality, in growth, in nourishment at the depths of who you are. Come and eat. Look at verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. I like the better translation would be in fat food, fatty food. That's actual Hebrew. Rich food is not just like, oh, spinach, as opposed to like white lettuce. It means like fatty, meaty, substantive ham. Or we went to Denver Biscuit Company. Think, if you're familiar with the Denver Biscuit Company, and if you're not, that's a free promo for them. The Franklin. Gravy, bacon, chicken, biscuit. Amazing. Rich food, fatty food, food that's meaty and good, that's eaten in, you know, sparingly. But so this call, this command to come, it's a command to come, and not only it's to survive, it's to be refreshed, it's to celebrate. It's to celebrate God's grace, it's to celebrate God's goodness, it's to be nourished on real substance of milk, and it's to eat. And not just to kind of partake, but to dive headlong, to be thrust into the depths of who God is and delight yourself in Him. To eat, to not just kind of stand back and let kind of God be your like Sunday deal, or maybe you pray before meals, or whatever the small thing is, but to drink, to savor, to get fat on Him. Learn from me. To taste the very richness of who God is for us in Jesus. And how is this bound up? He defines it for us there in verse 3. He says, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." So when these commands are obeyed, when you drink deeply of who He is, when you come, when you listen, we do what we're about to talk to Him, talk about it in just a minute. When this happens, how do we drink? How do we eat? How do we feast on Him? We find here that God binds Himself to us with an everlasting sort of love. That He establishes a covenant with us. Same covenant that He established with David. And that covenant with David was that David's family, his identity, was wrapped up in the coming of David's son, the Messiah, Jesus. So when we come, when we're thirsty, when we recognize that we're bankrupt, and we come to Him, we don't find a God who sits and waits for us to earn something with Him. We don't find a God who stands back and says, "Hey, prove yourself to me." Find a God who rescues us and binds us to Him. Who puts our identity, our very person in His sons, that when He looks at you, when He looks at you, when He looks at me, He doesn't see a mess. He sees one bound to His Son, Jesus. So the commands. First He says, come. Some of you are far off tonight. You're not even sure how you ended up here tonight. Maybe you got dragged here by family. God says, come. Just come near. And then once you come, listen. So the word will, once you come near to God, God will speak to us. He will communicate to you who He is and what His love is through this word. And so He says, come. And when you come, listen. And once you've listened, once you've had time to measure and kind of weigh out what God is saying and what He's revealing to you through His word, what He's declared to us in His Son Jesus, once He's made known to you that Jesus Christ has died for sins, that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything, and that he conquered sin and death by coming out of the grave, once that's been clearly declared to you, God says, buy it. Don't stand back forever analyzing, weighing, measuring, rationalizing, building substantive arguments on this side and this side. People do that for the rest of it. Measure it, weigh it, hear it, and buy it. And once you buy it, don't let it just kind of hold it out here. It's kind of this sort of cultural Christianity that's sort of part of your life, but it's kind of out here. Yeah, I'm a Christian. See? He says, eat it. Consume it. Drink it. Let these truths, let the promises that are given to us in Jesus define and consume your life. Let it define your marriage. Let it define your job. Let it be the very note, the theme on which you raise your children. Let it define your relationships and your friendships. Don't just hold it as a distance, kind of as this part of your life over here, but drink deeply of who God is. Do not be satisfied with a distant God, merely an intellectual idea of what he's done for you, in Jesus, but consume it. Drink deeply of it. There's this wonderful story in John chapter 6 in which Jesus has come and he's already been rumored. He's actually already done this. He's taken loaves and fishes and multiplied them and created a large buffet. And people ate until they're satisfied. And so now he comes to this region of peasants. And they come to him and they said, look, we want to make you king. And so not only do they say, hey, we want to make you king. They say, we want to eat the bread that you have to give. And bread in that time was not simply that he would actually make bread and give it to them to eat. But you would come to a rabbi and say that you wanted to eat his bread, which meant you wanted to consume his teaching. You wanted to sit at his feet and learn from him the ways of God. And so we have a massive crowd of people who've come to Jesus and say, we want to make you king. We want to start a revolution, overthrow the government, and set you in the seat of power. And we also want to sit at your feet and listen to what you have to say and learn your ways and learn how we're supposed to live differently and do things differently. Do you know what Jesus said to them? I mean, it's one of the most offensive places in the Gospels. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. I don't want to be your king. I don't want to just be your teacher. You must literally be defined by me and fed by me and consumed by me. I must be the thing that quenches your thirst. I must be the thing that defines your life. So some of you haven't eaten. You've just kind of bought the bread and it's stuck in your backpack as you've climbed the 14er. You need to eat it. And last, delight in it. God intends to be enjoyed. C.S. Lewis once said that God promises terrifying things to those who will not be happy in him. I love that quote. So the command is to come, to listen, to buy, to eat, to be satisfied and delighted in all that God is for us in Christ. This is what God has done for us in Jesus. He's not come to give us a new moral code. He's not come to give us some set of religious rituals. He's not just come to kind of command us what to do. He's come to rescue us. But not just to rescue us, to give us delight. Not just delight, but substance. And it's for all those who are thirsty. And it's for all those who have nothing with which to buy food. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, come. And to those of us in here who are numb, who kind of hold you at a distance and aren't thirsty, God, I pray that you would come and awaken thirst. To those of us who are here who need to buy, God, I pray that they would buy. To those of us who have held you at a distance, that we would eat and drink, that our very lives would be found in you. We would recognize that you call not those who are perfect, not those who have their life together generally, not those who are morally upright, and you call the bankrupt and the thirsty to come. And so God, let us see that we're all bankrupt. Let us see that we're all thirsty and that we need you. In the name of Jesus and because of his grace, we pray these things. Amen.